If you'll start with me in Mark chapter 14, I want to read a couple of verses there, and I want to bring a lesson this morning. I'm asking this question: how may I know that I'm saved? And I hope this is as much a blessing to you as it was to me as I studied through it. Mark chapter 14, let's look at verses 18 and 19. This is the Lord eating with the disciples, and he says, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you who eats with me shall betray me. I'm sure that was a shocking statement. Look at verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And actually, when I looked that up, it carries it's the negative of the question. It's not me, is it? And that sounds like something I'd say. It's not me, is it? Obviously, they had a fairly healthy view of themselves. Couldn't be me, is it? Yes, it could be me. And yes, it could be you. The same sinners that we were born being, we still are. Saved sinners are still sinners. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Now, in the case of a false religionist, this would be an illegitimate question. How may I know that I'm saved? For them, it would be very egotistical. Be an attempt to persuade themselves by something that they've done. And there is no assurance. There is no assurance in looking to anything that we are or think we are or what we've done. There's no assurance there. And so for a false religionist to ask this question and conclude that maybe by having gone down to the front at some altar call or having done some work, teaching Sunday school or being on the deacon board or playing some role in your local church, that would somehow give you assurance, you'll find no assurance there. Find no assurance there. I labored for long years in religion, and I can honestly tell you this morning that I found no assurance whatsoever. I clearly remember that. You know, I would feel good for a while. Someone said you brought a good message. Someone said you're doing a good work. Oh, you went all the way over to Africa to preach the gospel. You surely got to be saved. And I found no assurance in that. There was nothing that made me feel the least bit good about it. Always wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? How could a person like me be saved? And then somebody else would come along and say, well, surely you're saved. Look at all the stuff you're doing. It's an illegitimate question. How may I know that I'm saved if you're approaching it from a false religionist perspective? If you can find a thread of assurance in anything you do, I pray this morning that the Lord might be pleased to do that work for you that alone gives assurance. And that's union with Christ. Only assurance comes from Him. But when a saint of God does ask this question, how may I know that I'm saved? He doesn't begin by looking within, but rather he begins by looking without. He looks to another. He looks to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the gospel for an answer to this question. The true believer's conscience doesn't search for satisfaction in what he's done for Christ. We find our satisfaction in what Christ has done for us. He finds no assurance in measuring his love for God. How much do I love God? But he finds his rest only in knowing that God loves me for no reason I find in myself. He seeks not to master the graces of the Spirit, but he seeks to be mastered by the Spirit of grace. Oh Lord, have your way with me. If I'm speaking to some today who, like me, ask this question from time to time, I pray that the Lord might give you grace this morning to look to Christ and find assurance and to know that you're saved. And I want to go through very briefly. I've had five simple things that came to me that I believe might help us in this question. How may I know that I'm saved? First of all, if in the matter of eternal salvation, God is everything, and I am nothing, by this I may have assurance that I am saved. If I'm nothing in the beginning of my salvation, look, let's turn to a few passages. Look with me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6, beginning with verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me, and look at this, except it were given unto him of my Father. If I'm nothing in the beginning of my salvation, then I have some hope of finding assurance in him. If I'm nothing in the continuation of my salvation, look over in John chapter 15. Look at verse 1 and following with me. If I have absolutely nothing to do with me in terms of following and the continuation with Christ. Verse 1. I'm the true vine, the Lord says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in the vine. I am the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Here in verse 6, here's our assurance. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse on that. Previous verse. If we abide in him. You know, religion taught me that if I would just get more knowledge, a little more active, do a few more things, that I could find assurance in that. But I find my assurance only in one thing. I want to be found, I don't know how to describe that. I want to be found in union with Christ. I want to know that when God the Father looks at me, he sees Christ. I sure don't want him to see me, do you? I don't want him to know anything about me. I want to be so one with the Savior that God can't see anybody else. Just one with Christ. Thirdly, if I'm nothing in the beginning of my salvation, nothing in the continuation of my salvation, and if I'm nothing in the ultimate fulfillment of God's work of salvation in me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Whereunto Paul writes, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That word believed could be just as well translated trusted. I know whom I have trusted, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. What have I committed unto him? Everything. All my soul's salvation. All my life here on this earth. All my life hereafter. I'm trusting him. I'm leaning on him against that day, until that day. If in the matter then of eternal salvation God is everything and I'm nothing, then I may know. By this I may know that I am saved. Secondly, if my salvation is entirely a matter of God's choice and not mine, by this also may I know that I'm saved. While you're there in 2 Timothy, let's read the first 9 verses. Or actually, beginning with verse 9, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 9. Make sure I got my place. One verse nine. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm there. Okay. Sorry about that. God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us. And listen to this. In, that is, in union with Christ Jesus before the world began. If my salvation, if I know my salvation is entirely a matter of God's choice of me, I have nothing to worry about. What God chooses, what God determines, what God decides, He has decided since forever, and it's good for forever future, whether that makes sense to say it that way or not. Whatever it was in the past and whatever will be, it is exactly as He chose. If He made the choice for me when He saved me, look with me there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Once the Lord Jesus, and I don't understand this, I don't understand the grace behind it, I don't understand how it works, but I know this, once the Lord Jesus lays hold on a sinner, and so envelops him and enwraps him or her, and so joins himself to that sinner, that sinner is no longer just a regular person. That sinner is joined to heaven itself. That sinner is joined to the very God of gods. That sinner is someone who's in Christ. In Christ. If He made the choice of me when He saved me before the foundation of the world, and if He chooses me, oh my, even when I fail to choose Him. Look there again. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Let's begin with verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now look down in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. This is after he had denied the Lord Jesus. And a damsel came unto him, saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. He was a disciple. And again, he denied with an oath. He cussed and swore, I don't know this man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You talk just like him. You use his phrases. You speak his word. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. We are all deniers of the Lord Jesus. If it saves our own hide, if it saves our own reputation, if it spares us some embarrassment, if it spares us some discomfort. Oh, how many times throughout the day. Oh, we may not cuss and swear. No, I'm not a Christian. No. Oh, but how many times? I fear. Here's my worst sin, might be yours. My worst sin is keeping my mouth shut when I ought to speak. Is that not a denial of the Lord Jesus? Someone who needs to hear the word, and I say, well, if I do that, then I'm going to mess something else up and I'll just say nothing. It's a denial of the Lord Jesus. But oh, I'm not counting on my salvation being based on Mark Daniel's ability to overcome his own impediments. Mark Daniel's a sinner. Helpless sinner, just like every other sinner. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus, who loves me in spite of my denials and in spite of my failures. If my salvation is entirely God's choice, at whatever point, therein I can rest and I can find relief. Thirdly then, if by His death Christ rendered it, and I love this thought, if by His death the Lord Jesus rendered it impossible for me to be lost, by this too I may know what I'm saying. Look at Isaiah 53, a couple of verses with me. Isaiah 53, let's begin with verse 10. If God's satisfaction with His death sealed my pardon, I can have assurance. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, it satisfied God Almighty to bruise him. For He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If God's satisfaction with his death sealed my pardon, by this I may know that I'll be found in him, that I may have assurance. Secondly, if the blood of Christ alone is all that guarantees my salvation, by this I may know that I am saved. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, let's look at the beginning with verse 6. For when you were, or when we were with, yet without strength, inability, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this response. Much more then. All it was the simple recitation of those words. Christ died for us, and here's the result. Much more then. Being now justified. By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God while we hated God. Reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You know, I don't know how that works. I remember preaching a false gospel for a long, long time. And according to what this says right here, God was reconciled with me a long time before I was reconciled to Him. He was reconciled to me and me blaspheming the gospel. Me blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved me. And He loved me for the sake of another. Loved me for Christ's sake. Oh my. If the blood of Christ alone guarantees my salvation, and if everyone, here's another way, if everyone for whom Christ died must be saved by this, may I know that I am saved. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus says, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And the Father knows me. Even as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I'm one with them. I'm intimately associated with them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If everyone for whom Christ died must be saved, thereby I may know that I have eternal life. Now, let me see if I can finish up quickly here. I'm going to give you two more things by which we may be assured of our salvation. If I am unable to prevent the Spirit's quickening grace by this as well, may I know that I'm saved. If I do not have the power within me to deny the Lord's will to save this sinner, I have some assurance in that. I find some assurance there. Look quickly with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, let's look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. It would have been. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. I've heard a lot of people lately say that that's the faith of Jesus Christ, that it's Christ's believing for me. And there may be some truth in that, but it's looking the other way. It's the faith of which Jesus Christ alone is the object. That's the only faith we know. Whatever the gift is that causes a cold, hard-hearted, dead sinner to believe, that's certainly Christ's part. He's got to give me that. But we all have, by God's grace, we have that experience. I have a heart that says, I believe. I trust Him. I'm relying on Him. And there He says that when He talks about the faith of Christ, it's the faith of which Christ alone is the object. That promise of Him being the object of my faith might be given to them who believe. That is our gift. Now, let me go very quickly. We'll finish up. Finally, if I am so kept by the grace of God that I am unable to forfeit any of these great blessings that we've discussed this morning, by this also I may have assurance that God has blessed me to know His Son. If God's grace is merely a potentiality, as most preachers are preaching this morning, a possibility dependent on my efforts, that is, if God's saving grace can be overturned, I can't know if I'm saved or not. There's no way to know. If God's electing grace, if those He chose can fall short, then I can't be confident of salvation at all. You can tell me I am elect. What good is it going to do me if one of God's elect can possibly end up being lost? If the blood of Christ can be unsuccessful, if He can shed His precious blood in atonement, full payment to God Almighty for a sinner's sins, and that sinner die lost, there's no way you can know whether you're saved or not. If the Spirit's quickening grace can be undone, He can make you alive and then you'll die again. Oh my, if that's true, then I can't ever be assured of eternal life. No, but the opposite is exactly is just as much true. If God's saving grace cannot be changed, some sinner upon whom He fastened His eyes and set His love and sent His Son to pay the price and sent His Spirit to find you no matter where you were, if God's saving grace cannot be overturned, then by this I may know that I'm saved. If God's electing grace cannot fall short, cannot fail of its target, then I have total confidence that I may be saved. If the blood of Christ cannot be unsuccessful, it can't fail to atone for those for whom it was shed, then I have absolutely full assurance of being found in Him. And if the Spirit's quickening grace, against our will, as that one man said, with our full consent, if the Spirit's quickening grace cannot be undone, cannot be overpowered, and there's never been a sinner put upon the face of this earth that has the power to deny the Holy Spirit. He's God. He'll do what He wants to, and He'll save if He wants to. Worthless sinners that we are. If the Spirit's quickening grace cannot be undone, then I am convinced of eternal life. I'm going to finish with Romans chapter 8. A few verses there and we'll stop. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that is, all of His people, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, all the things that Christ purchased? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's He who condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, who's risen again. Whatever He did, it worked. Who is even at the right hand of God, still sustaining us there, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and hope you are as well, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how gracious You are that sinners like us can meet here in this room this morning and we can actually call You our Father. Not only that, Lord, it's not just that we hope that we might do something today that would cause You to love us, or that we can hope that maybe You will pardon us, Lord, in the hour of our failures, but Lord, that we have assurance that You have placed upon Your Son every sin we've ever sinned and every sin we've yet to sin, and that, Lord, You've already put them away. And I pray You give Your people assurance this day and cause us to rejoice for Christ's sake. Amen.